I'm going to begin a series of lessons beginning tonight on Christian apologetics. And for those of you who don't know what Christian apologetics is, please go look it up. I'll give you a hint of what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. But this morning I want to present a lesson entitled Only a Shadow. One of the books in the Bible is one of my favorites is the book of Hebrews. In the beginning of the book, Hebrews chapter 10, the Holy Spirit declares that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now keep in mind when we talk about the law and what the Hebrew writer is talking about, the law under consideration in the book of Hebrews was the law that was given at Sinai that included the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, and the Ten Commandments. And obviously, all the law that you read about in the Pentateuch. It was a great law, according to Romans 7, verse 12, and yet it was never designed to be the final law. It was indeed a shadow of good things to come. Among other things, the law of Moses was designed by God to purposely foreshadow the arrival of the blessings that you and I currently enjoy in the church. Paul said in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. You know, there were many previews of an even better covenant and a greater lawgiver that were coming. And I just want to share two of them with you. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Beginning in verse 15, we read, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord and my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Also turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Obviously, Jeremiah was a great prophet, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. But listen to what Jeremiah had to say beginning in verse 31 of chapter 31. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin. I will remember no more. Keeping those two passages in mind, think about how the Old Testament and many different passages foreshadow what was to come. The New Covenant practice of baptism was foreshadowed in the Israelites passing through the Red Sea from the land of bondage to the Promised Land. The tabernacle in the wilderness looked forward to a greater tabernacle or a house of God, the church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The Passover lamb looked forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And yet as we think about the old law, as we call it, the law which the Hebrew writer is talking about, he tells us it can never take away sin completely. And repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, the point is made that the sacrificial system under the law could not remove sin. Hebrews 10, verse 1, also verse 4, and also chapter 9, verse 9. And in this chapter, the Holy Spirit will note the complete inadequacy of the Mosaical sacrificial system. And it is demonstrated in the first 10 verses of this particular book. I want you to follow along with me. First of all, Paul talks about, or the Hebrew writer, excuse me, we don't know if it was Paul or not. Many speculate it may have been Paul, but we don't know who it was. The Bible just doesn't tell us. But the first thing that we note is the sheer repetition of the sacrifice. It says, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. He also talks about the very direct scriptural statement in verses 5 through 9, where he continues that passage. He says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And that is our third point, the replacement of that former system. He continues in verse 10 and says, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so, as we look at the law, the Hebrew writer reminds us that it was continually year by year. Every year, the same sacrifices were repeated, specifically on the annual Day of Atonement. An effective thing, folks, does not need to be done again and again. The very fact of repetition of these sacrifices is the final proof that they are not purifying men's souls. And that's a quote from William Barclay in his commentary on Hebrews. Now, some might argue that such people needed another sacrifice because they probably had sinned since the last sacrifice. Yet, keep in mind, that's not the point, folks. It is a sacrifice. If a sacrifice is truly effective in cleansing sin, then it only needs to be offered once. And all sins committed after that offering can be forgiven upon confession and repentance, because the effectiveness of that offering is still valid. Yet the fact that sacrifices had to be offered annually or every time sin occurred was proof that such offerings were not effective in providing a permanent remedy for sin. And that's where the new law came in, and it can make perfect those who draw near. Now, although the sincere and godly Old Testament worshiper did what God commanded and offered the prescribed sacrifice, he still went home aware that something more than animal sacrifice was needed. What a contrast that is with the sacrifice of Jesus. Folks, with Jesus, it never needs to be offered again. Sacrifice once for all. Never has to be made again. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And so, think about the freedom we have. In light of Jesus' amazing sacrifice for sins, we can have absolute confidence that when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, our sins are completely removed. Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, verse 16. And then as we live the Christian life, when we sin, we have immediate and direct access to forgiveness through repentance, confession, and prayer. 1 John 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 1. Just think about the amazing freedom that you and I enjoy today. The law contained daily sacrifices. Exodus 29, verses 38 to 46. The law, the old law that is, weekly sacrifices. Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. Monthly sacrifices. Chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. And yearly sacrifices at each of the three great festivals. Leviticus 23. In addition to the offerings as the need arose. Numbers 15, 27 to 28. Leviticus 4, verse 3, verse 14, 23, and 28. And nevertheless, there was a day of atonement, which in effect simply reminded the Jewish people, those who were honest and perceptive anyway, that all the other sacrifices during the year had not effectively removed their sins. Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. And why do I bring that up? Daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, three great festivals, and the Day of Atonement could not take away the sins of the people. Folks, sometimes as Christians, we need to be careful because I think it's easy for us to take our forgiveness for granted. When we sin, we don't have to go to our flock and offer an animal, which also involves a never-ending financial cost to the worshiper. We don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem or go to a priest. If we are currently not right with God, we can immediately set things right with God. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. By sincere repentance and prayer. And so, when we look at the law of Moses, and we look at the new law of Christ, it's a different type of shadow that we must be aware of. You see, the devil is constantly trying to convince us that the physical world that we live in is the only reality that exists. Yet the truth is that even the physical universe is only a temporary stage. I want you to listen to the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become like old garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed." Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Jesus himself reminded us, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." See, every one of these passages reminds us that there is a world that is far more secure and lasting than the physical world that surrounds us. Just ask Leo about this world. I need to take the corn to the elevator. "Oh, what time do you think it'll be done?" "Oh, about 10 o'clock. 4:30 comes around, he got the job done. Why? Because earthly things break down. First it was, what? The tractor. Then the combine. Then something else. The truck, okay? Earthly things break. They rust. They fall apart. Even our bodies. Think about those of us who are starting to get older. You start getting these little pains in your fingers and in your knees and other places, hips. You're getting older. Your body starts wearing out. This world was never meant to be our permanent home. And the world at times seems to be permanent, but it's an illusion of permanency. The very existence of something simple like rust reveals the temporary cause or nature of this creation that God created. God never planned on this being our forever home. And we need to concentrate on the world that is far more real than the one that we live in. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." You know, there's some amazing architecture in this world. I look around me and I see from here 2 hours west, one of the greatest architectural feats man ever built, the arch. Have you ever been up in that thing? Have you ever felt it going like this? Yeah. What happens if it didn't go like this? It would tumble to the ground. It had to be built to move, to sway. Every bridge that you and I cross has to be built to move. Think about the two towers in Dubai. And from what I understand, they're going to build a walkway across. Who wants to walk across it? It's supposed to be able to, it's supposed to be clear so you can see all the way to the bottom. And yet, all the things that we look at in this world, those things that we just talked about, those were all built by men. The Taj Mahal, the Arch, the Towers of Dubai, even the World Trade Center. Okay? All of them were built by great architects. The Vanderbilt Mansion. Remember everybody went out to Asheville, Florida, North Carolina? This is the Vanderbilt. Well, I call it mansion, but it's more than a mansion. It's huge. But think about those things are all man-made. Great minds, given talent by God to build them. And then look at just the natural power of God. Look at the Great Falls over in Africa. What's the huge? I hate when my mind goes blank. But there's so much amazing wonders in this world that God made. And yet, the Hebrew writer tells us all those things are going to disappear. And someday, they'll all be consumed by fire. This world, this earth that we know, that we enjoy, will be gone. And yet the Hebrew writer urges us to look for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And we get somewhat of a picture in the book of Revelation of what that city will look like. And it's going to be magnificent. But I think it's going to blow our minds, to be honest with you, because God tries to describe it for us. And it's very magnificent in the way John tells it. But yet, I don't think our human mind can grasp what it's going to be like. And yet, grasp this. It will be your permanent home. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, as Chuck would say. Without end. That will be home. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, we have Christians from a Jewish background who had been believers for some time and had even suffered for their faith in Jesus. And we read about that in Hebrews 10, verse 32, and also chapter 12, verse 4. And from all appearances, the temple in Jerusalem and all its pageantry was still standing and operating when this epistle was penned. Hebrews 8, verse 13. So it would be very tempting to think that real security resided in that system. But the writer reminds his audience, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now keep in mind, within a few years after writing this letter, the city of Jerusalem, along with the temple and the entire sacrificial system, would be leveled and destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. Folks, we need to understand what can be shaken. Hebrews 12, verses 27 through 28. The Hebrew writer writes these words. He tells us, he says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Folks, the economy of any nation can be easily shaken. Many of us here have lived through various economic ups and downs, booms and busts. We've witnessed men like George Soros go into foreign countries and ruin their financial systems. The entire physical universe can be shaken, according to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. The stock market, as we all know, can be easily shaken. Our physical health can be easily shaken. Earthly relationships can be easily shaken. Physical family ties can be shaken. Matthew 10, verse 34. We have cities and population centers shaken in our lifetimes by earthquakes, hurricanes, tidal waves, and other natural disasters. Our physical existence can instantly be shaken. Our existence can be shaken even when we are at the height of prosperity, fitness, and success. Jesus, James says in James 4, verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Jesus in Luke 12, verse 20 said, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? We all know that to be the story of the rich man who thought, oh, look how good I am. I'll build bigger barns. And yet, he didn't have an opportunity to build bigger barns. This was said to a man who was convinced. He was absolutely convinced that he had many years of life left ahead of him. Listen to his own words. He says, soul, you have many good years laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Think about it. Is your soul anchored to what cannot be shaken? Folks, life storms are certainly going to come. Is your life built on bedrock or is it built on sand? And it takes courage to face the facts of our own mortality and eternal afterlife. And so our question we need to ask ourselves is, are we living in the real world or in an illusionary one? We need to be living and planning on being part of a city that God built. The eternal home that awaits us in heaven. Everything we have here can be gone in an instant. Our health, our wealth, even our life can be gone. What cannot be taken from us is Jesus Christ's blood that has washed our sins away. And as long as we remain faithful, as long as we remain true, that home awaits. The old law teaches us many things, but it always pointed us to what was to come. But you know, the new law points us to what is to come as well. And it gives us two choices. Repent, obey God, have a heavenly home. Reject God, and hell will be yours. What's your choice? There's no in-betweens. This morning, if you know your life's not right spiritually, Kurt's going to release an invitation song. If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known as we sing the song?